So I want to just dig in this morning with a couple of things. We've been learning some verses of Scripture. And, you know, Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to have our minds transformed by the Word of God. And the first verse that we learned was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I want you guys, if you memorized it, try to do it from memory. If you didn't, you can look at the screen, and this is a little hint to get you going. Notice it says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's a long one. And people say, you know, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Well, here's a good thing. This is not a trick and you're not dogs, so we can get God's word in our mind, right? So I want to encourage you about that one. Second thing is this, is second verse that we want to just kind of put in our minds is this one. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." We are sealed. Our salvation is sure. And we want to just kind of reflect on those things. I encourage you guys, memorize those. We're going to keep working on those. Some of you guys, I know a lot of our folks will come in and join us, maybe even speak a different language. We're going to talk about putting some of these things in Spanish as well. So we're working on some new things. And I'm actually test driving something now. Family, if anybody has a challenge understanding English and some of the theological words that we use, Google Translate is working right now. And you can actually use that in the service, and you'll see the words come up in your language. So that's kind of cool. We're going to keep piloting some new things. So I want to talk about God's grace. We sang about it. We talked about it. And we're looking at this book of Ephesians, and we've studied so far God's gift of grace, which is the church of Jesus Christ. We looked at our wealth in Christ. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. We talked about the confidence that we have that our salvation is sure and secure. We talked a little bit last week about really praying that God would not just fix our issues, but that God would give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment as we pray for each other about the issues of life. And I'll just throw out to us, how many folks got, anybody got any issues today? Does anybody not got any issues today, right? Yeah, none of us, right? We are all dealing with issues. But today, what I want to share with us is this, is that the church, God's gift of grace, we are saved and we are serving by the grace of God. And we're going to look at that this morning as we dive in. And I want to just take us to a verse that we looked at last week. And I just want to think about this in this context of God's grace. It says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks and making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." And what I want to say today is, you know what? Salvation is something that people wrestle with. And what I want to do today, as we look at the Word of God is able to straighten us out, to get our thinking clear, to get us to know Christ if we don't know him, to get us to understand it's all by grace if we do, and to help us to be a created being by Christ who is really serving God in the way that God wants us to be. So that's my prayer this morning, that God would really just enlighten us in this area. The eternal truth that I want you guys to get a hold of, and someone was teasing me this week about eternal truth. He said, "You say that a lot." And the idea of this eternal truth is this, what you want to walk away with today. And here's the issue. We are saved by grace. We'll define that. But we are saved by grace to serve with grace. And that connection sometimes is a little rough. And we're going to talk about that some more. And I just want you to check it out in case you're wondering about salvation. Notice verses 5, 7, and 8 in this chapter. They all use the word grace. Like God, this word grace is used over and over and over again in Ephesians. You know, we are saved by the grace of God. God's unmerited favor, God's love, God's mercy, That's why he saved each of us. It is a gift. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to get it. We're not so great that God gives it away because he wants us specifically. We are saved by his grace. And we're also called to serve with grace. Just a quick reminder, this is our introduction, our first point, our outline. In the bulletin, there is an outline. The introduction, these are some of the things that we have in our portfolio, the wealth that God's given us, right? I am chosen by God. I'm an adopted child by God. I've been redeemed. I'm no longer a slave to sin. God's power has broken that. I'm forgiven. I'm an heir. I have all the privileges of being a son of God, and I'm sealed until the day of my final redemption. There's no way I can lose my salvation as a believer in Christ. And I want to throw that, Ray, look up for a second. I hope today that that makes you feel secure in a world that is absolutely not secure. You know, I'll throw out, yesterday we got our statement of my retirement funds. And that's always interesting. You know, you see that come in and you see where it's from and you go, let me open that up. You know, like, am I going to be able to retire? You know, am I going to have to work in the garden over there just to get food? You know, we ask all these questions. How's it going to go? Like, life is that unstable, but in Christ, our salvation and our eternal life is not. And we need to kind of get a grip on that today. And I want to throw this out. This is a question that might be on our minds this morning, is this idea, the way of salvation. And you guys, isn't there all kinds of human thoughts about salvation? By the way, salvation means deliverance. You know, it comes from a Greek word, sozo, and has the idea of being delivered. And the salvation we're talking about is the salvation from the penalty of our sin, from the presence of our sin, and from the power of sin in our lives. And the salvation that we have in Christ, people ask the question, well, how do I get that? You know, we have all these ideas. If we were to walk out on Sunset Road today with a microphone and ask people, you know, how do you know if you're going to go to heaven? People will give you all kinds of answers about how good they are, who they are, what they've done. And those are some of the thoughts. People will say, you know, well, who's good or bad? You know, salvation's about who's good or bad. That's a human thought. Salvation's about works. You don't know how much I've done. People think, you know what? And by the way, we talk about giving in our church only because that allows us to do what we do. That allows us to be a benefit to the community. That allows us to live as, you know, those on the pastoral staff and church staff. But our works don't add up to anything. Isaiah 64 says, your righteousness, the very best thing you and I have to offer is like filthy rags. I don't know about you, but it's hard to get a lot of money for those. You know, so, and then the other idea people have is God weighs out our deeds. Yeah, you hear people say that? Well, you know, God's going to look at my life and see if, you know, I've been good enough or I've been bad, and you know, he's going to weigh it all out at the end, and I'm just trying to do more good than bad. I do some bad, but you know, I'm pretty good other times. You know, that's what people think. And again, I'm not trying to be funny, or I mean, that's probably what I thought until I understood the truth. And that's what I want to lay out today. What is the truth about salvation? And that's why Paul wrote this to the people at Ephesus. He wanted them to understand, how does salvation work? And what's it all about? So we're going to dig in today. So here's a verse, and Jim read it so well for us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to come back to that. Look at that in your scriptures. But I want you guys to look at your Bible. We're going to write in your Bible today. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And I want you to get this in your mind. This is the second point in the outline. The situation of man. And write down these two words. And you can write it right in your Bible. Hopeless and helpless. The situation of man when it comes to being right with God is hopeless and helpless. We don't have anything to offer God. We just heard the filthy rags verse, Isaiah 64, verse 6, right? We heard that. Hopeless and helpless. In fact, the Bible, you can think of it this way, and the word here is we're dead. It's kind of like dead men walking. And some of you guys might be thinking about, you know, what's that series? Zombies, right? You know, we're not talking about that. In one sense, spiritually, that's kind of how we are. We cannot be, you know, we can't change ourselves. And I want to throw this out. Understand this. In our humanity, we are a closed system. You know, we can't, you know, there are certain things we can do within our humanity. We can change certain things. We can do certain things. But we can't make ourselves unsinful. We can't make ourselves alive if we're dead. Now, all you guys, everybody look up for a second. Some of you guys are going, hey, man, I'm pretty alive. You know, look, this is live. My heart's beating. I got a pulse. You know, I got sweat running down my brow or whatever. Yeah, you're alive physically, but what God's saying is without Christ, you are dead spiritually. And I want to kind of just dig into that and just kind of underline this phrase in your Bible. It says, and by the way, in you see the words in italics, you he made alive. That was kind of added to help us understand it because later on he uses that same phraseology. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. So God just says, you know what? Christian, before you knew Jesus, you were dead. And I want to think about that just a little bit this morning. We'll come back to this verse. I want to lay out sort of a little bit of an outline. When we think about this idea of being dead, understand this, or you can put this down. This is what we were or we are without Jesus. God doesn't pull any punches. God doesn't say maybe or possibly. God says, you are dead. And I just want to go backward just to make sure you guys understand. He says, and you who were dead. He didn't say you who were sort of alive, you who were sick, you who are a little bit off track. And I want to throw this out. People use all those kind of words about sin. Well, you know, I'm just a little bit off track. I'm a little bit messed up. No, you're dead. You're not just messed up. You are really dead. You are the biggest mess as can be. And I want to go back to our outline for us to kind of get a sense of this today. A couple of things I want you guys to understand. And we'll look at Romans 5:12, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, kind of just reiterates the same concept. But the Greek word here, just to be sure, in Greek language, real precise, the word is the word nekros, and it has the idea of being dead, being lifeless, being a dead body, being a corpse. And I just want us to understand, we have no life. And think about it, this is what it means to be dead. No life, no relationship, and no communication. That's what dead is. And we've had lots of funerals. We all been to some probably. And that person who has passed on when they're dead. By the way, isn't it a remarkable difference from life to death? No matter how good the undertaker is in fixing up the body, and people say, oh, it looks just like him. And it may look a little bit like him, but it doesn't look anything like him or her when they were alive. You know, death is that kind of thing. There's no life, there's no relationship, no communication spiritually with God. The only communication that God is able to have with us in that point is, God, save me, and then things change. And I want us to understand that. We are separated from God. And notice as we look at this text, he says, right in the text, he says, we are dead in our transgressions and in our sin. And I want to just kind of look at those two words there, right there in the text. The idea of the word transgressions, the Greek words there, paraptomai, it has the idea of false steps. In other words, you know, we deceive, we kind of fake each other out, we make false steps. That's a transgression. And he actually uses the word sin, and that word is the word hamartia, and you may have heard that word in a theological context. They use the word hamartiology, the study of sin. But I want you to know something about these two things. Both of these terms are slightly different in their root meaning, but both of these terms indicate that sin and these acts of sin are deliberate and they're against God and his righteousness. So everybody look up for a second. What I want you guys to walk away with right now real quick is this. You know what? Before you got saved, you were against God. In fact, later on in Ephesians, he says, we were enemies. There was hostility between God and us. By the way, it went both ways. I don't want to do what God wants me to do because I want to do what I want to do. Sin at its nature is rebellious, right? And that's what he's trying to get across to us. And I want you to know something about these two things. Notice that in this context, he says, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Both of these are plural. Transgressions, sins. It's not just that we sin once or we sin once in a while. It's a continual, perpetual problem that we have with sin until Jesus enters into the equation from the outside. And that's something for us to get a hold of. And I'll throw this out. People say, I'll change. And you heard people say this all the time. And we'll talk about some things today. You might think of maybe another person in your family or another person that you're trying to witness to. And you may hear their thinking and their thoughts because they just don't know God. They're in this stuck of sin. And the idea here, what I want you to get across is this nature of sin, this continuous repetitive nature of it, it just really shows their lack of regeneration. So everybody look up. My purpose today is not to make you doubt, but if you continually sin over and over and over and over, and it really doesn't bother you, it makes you feel good, then you have to question, are you really regenerated? Has God really given you new life? Because as a believer, you know, I do sin. I sin every day. But you know what? When I think about it and I go back and I go, why'd I do that? And I feel that guilt. I feel that disconnection from God that I don't like. Now, everybody look up for a quick second. You know, how about this? In our families, husbands and wives, when you do something that your husband doesn't like or your wife doesn't like or something they said don't do, and then you kind of get found out, how do you feel? You want to keep the relationship, right? You kind of feel bad. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it, right? Those kind of things. That's how you know that there's been regeneration in your life, because when you sin against God, it doesn't feel good in a lasting way, especially. So that's huge. And I'm going to throw this out. Understand this, that people sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. And get this in our minds. We're not sinners because we sin. In other words, you know, just because you had this terrible thought today, that doesn't make you a sinner. You are already a sinner. You've already been in rebellion against God from the moment you entered earth, and that's why you sin. That's why you rebel, because that's your nature. You know, tigers act like tigers, don't they? You know, you can take the tiger out the jungle, they say, but you can't take the jungle out of the tiger. You know, we see this in our world today. People have all these exotic pets. You know, they're loving on boa constrictors and they have alligators and tigers. And people are, oh, don't worry. He's tame. And later on, you know, you find these horrible stories where, you know, someone is attacked. Remember the lady up in New England who was attacked by her, I think it was her chimpanzee, like it left these incredible scars. The chimpanzee, you could have put him in a tuxedo, but he was still a chimpanzee. You understand? And that's kind of who we are as sinners. We sin because that's who we are. Jesus changes that from the inside out and finally makes the difference. So the thing I want you to walk away with is this declaration of death. That's who we are. That, you know, we truly are dead without Christ. And there's that verse. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. And the idea of that passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, we as human beings are by nature sinners. We inherit that tendency, that desire. You know, we're human, our kids are going to be human, their kids are going to be human, and they're all going to come into the world, as cute as they are, as sinners. And they're not going to be that cute after a while. So that's kind of how it goes, right? We have this inherited sin. And that's a key, like, kind of theological concept. Here's a description of that. Just kind of get this in your mind real quick. Description is this. This is what it looks like when we're sinners. And there's a bunch of scripture. Jot those down. They'll kind of help us figure this out. But it says, he says in this verse, he says, walking according to the course of this world. In other words, and by the way, this world, and Jesus said this, or John said this in 1 John, you know, probably quoting the Lord. You know, he said about all things about this world. What's this world all about? Pride of life, right? getting what I want. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's what 1 John talks about. That's what this is all about. And when we're sinners, that's how we walk. That's what we chase. That's what we want. That's what we do. And Jesus says, you're dead, and here's a symptom of that. We walk according to the course of this world. Then he says, we walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Just understand, right? At this moment in time, Satan is the one who's in control on earth. When you ask yourself, when you see these heinous things that happen, be it around the world or even here, understand that this world is dominated by an evil one and who has an evil force who impacts even the greatest leaders in the world. Some of them may even be believers, but his force and his ability is there. Walk according to the prince of powers. It says, we conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. You see that, right? You see people do that? They do whatever they want to do. You could tell them 1,000 times, and if their heart has not been regenerated, they'll do it 1,000 times. They will lie, steal, cheat. They will do anything that they have to do to get what they want because that's where they're driven by. And that's what God's trying to get across. So again, as you see people like that, and I'll throw this out, that can be frustrating, angering, but the only answer to sin in life in the world is Jesus Christ. We can't fix them up. We can't educate them out of it. You know, we can try to, by using laws and education, you know, try to expose them to truth and, you know, the consequences of their sin. But I want to throw this out. And I worked with youth a long time as a youth pastor and as a youth leader. Just because I told people the consequences didn't mean they tried. Isn't that true? You know, we can think about some of the things that we deal with. Even I use like big phrase, teen pregnancy, you know, sex out of wedlock, all these kind of things, you know, issues to us in the Church of Christ, morality, you know, drug use, all these other things. We're out there saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Did it stop anybody from doing it? Maybe a little. Maybe they got scared enough, just a little. But if they really wanted to go that way, guess what? They went that way because their heart goes that way. It's just normal. You know, it's normal for us. Now, I'm going to throw that. Here's the challenge for us. We have to understand, because we have Christ, we see things different now. But those that are dead don't see it different. And then look, he says, after that, he says, conducting ourselves, kind of the same idea, this walking. And by the way, walking in Scripture is the word peripateo. It just has the idea of how you live your life, how you conduct yourself, what you do. Yeah, it starts with your mind, and it's just what you do, how you carry out life. And he just says, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. And then he says, hey, by nature, we're the children of wrath. Everybody understand this, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What's that say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. What's that say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, isn't it by interesting thing? Notice how we know that second part real good. We know the wages, we know the result, we know the outcome, but we also know that God has given us a gift through his grace that we can change that. But so I say that to say this real quick, underline this whole passage, we're dead. We're hopeless. That's the picture of an unregenerated person. And let me just define that word, unregenerate. In other words, they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has not come into them. He has not given them spiritual life, spiritual eyes, spiritual insight, and the presence of the Holy Spirit so that they can be different. And the reason we can be different is we got all that. The Holy Spirit literally gave us life spiritually. Remember how in the Garden of Eden it says God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul? Well, the Holy Spirit breathed spiritual life into you. The moment you accepted Christ, you became a living soul spiritually, who could relate to God, who cared about what God thought, who wanted to please God. That's who we became as a regenerated. And the idea of generation, right? Generation means giving life. So we're regenerated. Now we're given life to what was dead. But without that, we are hopeless. We are helpless. There is nowhere to go. And everybody look up. Here's a big point. We as the Church of Jesus Christ have to get over this idea. there is no fix to sin without Jesus. We keep trying. We keep saying, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. There is no fix to sin without Jesus. And remember, sin is the rebelliousness of the heart that cannot be changed because that person is dead to God. Big deal. Romans chapter 3 kind of underscores that. I'll look at it real fast. Look at Romans chapter 3. It just says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. And I just want to share with you. Everybody look up. You know, a lot of times, even people in the church, they say, well, you know, we don't do that because we know. The Jews were like that too. The Jews had the law. God used the Jewish people, the Israelites, to give them the law. They were the keepers of the law. And they were the ones, and it says this in the book of Galatians, they were the one that showed us that the law doesn't save. In fact, the law just condemns. The Spirit is what gives life. The law can't save. I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. Let's just be real. How many people, when you're driving down Route 130 right here in Willingboro, what is the speed limit? 50, right? Okay. Now, this is not being broadcast live. At least you, they don't see you. How many people have drove past 50 miles an hour on that road? All right. And the rest of you aren't telling the truth, right? Okay, right? So here's the point. I know this. I'm 295. I had to take my son back to the train station last Sunday evening. Monday night, right, Jane? When we take Phil back to the train, it is always guaranteed to be exciting and fast. Because all of a sudden it's like, we got to go. It's coming. You know? So we were able to make it from Willingboro to the train station in like, it must have been like 19 minutes. And Jane said, if I were driving, we'd have missed the train. And Phil said, that's right. That's why Dad's driving. I.e., what did Dad do? Right? So here, I want to throw this out. And by the way, I know when I speed, what can happen? Ticket, higher insurance, accident, you know, all those things. Does it stop me? Nope. You understand how the law works? Does the law save? Does the law change him? Does it change me? Not really, right? You know, and do I feel guilty? Yeah. I'm confessing to you. Forgive me. God, forgive me. Right? I'm going to try to be good going to the shore. When I was the youth pastor, I would drive on these trips places, and there are certain people who would follow me. They'd be like, you over the limit. You know, and that's, by the way, many pastors struggle with the sin of speeding. You know, and many other ministry workers that I won't call you out. But you understand how the law doesn't change us, but how God does. Now, like our sin, the Bible says in Romans, says our sin becomes exceedingly sinful, detestable. We don't like it. We don't want it. We know it's wrong. We don't want to touch it anymore. We feel bad. We feel guilt. That's where God wants us to be. In this passage in Romans chapter 3, look what he says about us. And the Jews were saying, you know, at one point the Jews were saying, hey, we got the law. We got this figured out. We keep the law. And by the way, that's called a Pharisaical attitude. And everybody look up and hear me straight on this, right? And I'm one of them and one of you. You know what? Fundamental Christians make really good Pharisees. Because we know. We know, but then we do something else. You know, so we know how it is. That's really true. And then sometimes we look at other people and go, oh, I can't believe what they're doing. But look what he says. He says, it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. Say it with me. No, not one. Not anybody. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp or like snakes or serpents is under their lips. You know, it's just, this is who we are as dead people, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. By the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may know that they become guilty before God. There's nobody. We're all dead. We all start out dead. The only reason we have life is one name, Jesus. One name. Right? So we're going to kind of move ahead. Real quick, salvation. Right? Quickly. Importantly, this is it, right? The salvation of God. And everybody, get this in your mind. Look at this passage. By the way, God just laid out the situation. A little bit like Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, you're dead. Kind of bad, right? We need to go upward from there, for sure, right? It's all going bad in that part. But here's the issue. Look at this passage. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 in this passage. And I want you to write to underline this word, but God. But God. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And what he's trying to get across to us and understand here is, remember I said humanity is a closed system? God enters the closed system and changes the entire game, right? But God. And I want to go down to our outline. I'll come back to the verse in a second. But the salvation of man, want you to understand a couple of things where he writes this, you know, in the sentence. The subject, by the way, if you write this down, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 is one sentence. The main idea of this sentence, the main subject of this sentence is God does it all. He's the subject. And grammatically, by the way, God is the subject. Remember that? Remember that in school? Subject, predicate. Remember that whole thing? Y'all probably hated that, right? God's the subject. He's the one who's carrying out the action. We are the direct object. We're the one who receives the action, right, for sure here. There's a conjunction there, though. You know guys, what a conjunction is? Conjunction is like and or but. You know, and kind of carries along the same thought, but is called an adversative. In other words, but is, there's a dramatic change here. You're dead, but what's the change? But God. You're dead, but God makes you alive. Not you made you alive, someone else made you alive. You're dead, but God enters into the equation. And that changes everything. And the three main actions in this passage, and let's just kind of go through it together. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then here's the actions. What does God do? It says, he raises us up together. He makes us sit together in the heavenly places. These actions, he makes us alive, he raises us up, he seats us in the heavenlies. And I want to throw this out. Important point, right? God is not bound by time or space. Because you guys are all going, I'm sitting at 216 Sunset Road and it's about 1221 and I hope Pastor Gary hurries up. By the way, God's up in heaven saying, preach it, brother, we got all day. But in a serious way, you know what God's saying? God's not bound by time or space. So he says, you know what? You guys who are my children, who are saved by my grace, who got it into the equation, you are seated in heaven today. And I like John 14, right? John 14 says, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. Your place is prepared. And in God's way of looking at things, you're already there. You're already a tenant. You're there. I guess I'm going to change that word. You're an owner, not a tenant. How about that? Because it's our inheritance. We're not paying rent to God. Jesus paid it all. He took care of that. So it's kind of a nice thing. So it says, he made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us in the heavenlies. And by the way, notice his motivation, his riches of mercy. A lot of people in this group and probably in the world, we're not that merciful. You know, you get us mad and mercy goes out the window. Praise God for God, because when he gets mad, he actually gives mercy. There's a message I heard about a long time ago. It's kind of cool. done by Paul Tripp, and it was about God's anger. And the idea was, let me see if I get the title correct here for a second. You know how God can be angry and not be sinful? And you and I, whenever we're angry, we tend to be sinful. That's kind of the issue that we're talking about here, right? God in his anger saves us, you know, supernaturally. Me in my anger just kills you more. Such a difference. His riches of mercy, his great love, he says, his agape love for us is just amazing. Like, and we know that, right? It says, God so loved the world in John 3:16 that he gave his only son. His grace comes from the Greek word charis, and our worship. You know what God wants to be praised for? And today, by the way, we kind of did it all over the place in, you know, our songs. We're going to do one at the end. It's like so encouraging. It's so fun to sing. It's so fun to think about. But God's amazing grace is amazing, and that's how God wants to be known from all of eternity. He doesn't want to be known as, oh, God's so nice, God's so powerful. God wants to be known that God is so much a God of grace. He gives what we don't deserve. He loves when we don't deserve it. He pours his mercy out in buckets full and just keeps pouring. That's what God wants to be known for. Yeah. Now, how about you? Look up for a second. You know, what do you want to be known for in your life? Some of us want to be known for our power, our efficiency, how we get things done, you know, how good we look, how good we are. Well, the God of the universe doesn't care about all that stuff. He wants to be known because he's a God of grace. He just gives away what no one deserves, like no one in the universe. That's what he wants to be known for, and that's his motivation to do that. So you guys can see, by the way, a number of verses. For time's sake, I won't look at them all. Ephesians 1:7 talks about God's grace. John 1:17, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, being justified freely, declared righteous by his grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. All of these places just keep talking about the amazing grace of God. And here's a cool thing. So guess what? Everybody look up. Are you dead? That's a good word. No more. No more. If you're a believer, you're not dead. If you're not a believer, you're dead. But we talked about the hope that we have. God wants to give you life. Believe that Jesus died, he rose again, and you have eternal life. The Spirit comes in and changes everything for you. Like that kind of belief, that's saving faith. I trust that Jesus paid the penalty, and I'm going to believe that he died on the cross of Calvary and rose again, and now I'm part of God's family. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes in, and my life changes. I'm alive. But check this out. And here's the take home for us today. Anybody like trophies? You know, in our house, we're sort of empty nesters. Someone said, our neighbor said, we're empty nesters plus one. We have a family member living with us, right? But one of the things we're doing as we all get older, when you're in that phase of children, right, you are collecting stuff like crazy, right? I mean, you go to yard sales to buy. Now you can come to my yard sale and I want to sell, right? We got all kids stuff. We got kids stuff. We got all kinds of stuff, right? We're trying to get rid of stuff. And one of the things that, you know, our kids, during their various sporting activities, even things that Awana at church, they earn trophies and stuff, right? And trophies are cool, right? And I almost like don't want to give them away. Jane wants to give them away. She's like, I want to get them out of that attic. You know, it's holding our house down. If there's a hurricane, our house is going to be stable. But we want to get rid of that. She wants to get rid of that stuff. But here's the coolest thing. God wants you to be a living trophy of his grace. And that's the last part, this transformation. And by the way, I was hoping to be done by 12:15. I failed. But it's okay. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that word, by the way, that word there, the word is there, it's called, the Greek word is the word poema. It's only used one time in Scripture at all. And here's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, you are God's trophy. of all the grace that he poured out to you. And that trophy is just going to shine with greater and greater luster as you do the good works that God has called you and gifted you to do. And that's who God wants us to be. And a lot of times, by the way, we all like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, because we didn't earn anything on that equation. And we love to say that because that's our salvation. But God adds one more thing. He said, then you know what? I want you guys to go out and live like a trophy of this incredible grace of God. And I want to throw that out. So, you know, and by the way, we're going to dig into that some more. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to talk about our giftedness. And by the way, even our gifts that God gives us, obviously they're gifts because the word uses gifts. The word is the word charismata. And it comes from the word charis, grace. It's like God's grace gifts. So God's grace gifts enable us as the body of Christ to minister to each other and to go out and take the message of Jesus to the world. Those grace gifts are huge. But I want to step back and say, well, so what's the consideration for me today? So here's our takeaways. Everybody, say it with me. What's our situation before Christ? That was weak. What's our situation before Christ? Dead. And I'm going to throw this out. You know how we dress up death in the world? He passed away. He's in a better place. Da, 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 da. God doesn't dress us up. He just says, you're dead. Without Jesus, you are dead. You are hopeless. You are helpless. There's nothing we can do. Realize that's who we are. By the way, everybody, no matter how good you are now, you were once dead. The second thing I want to throw out to us, and this is the most important thing, is you know what? God doesn't want you to stay dead. Receive his salvation. Jesus said it, right? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in me, what, shall not perish, but have eternal life. You will become alive. And that's the only way. That's the only way to fix sin. That's the only way to fix the consequence of sin is trust Christ. That's the only message we have. Does that make sense? I mean, everybody look up. That's the only message we have that's true and effective. We can educate. We can do all those things. And they're good things. But dead has to become alive. And that's the only way. And then I want to throw out to us this, and we're gonna dig into this more in the weeks ahead. Are you guys, and am I, living in transformation? What does that mean? I'm getting some puzzled looks. It doesn't say living in Transylvania. It says living in transformation. You know what Transylvania is? It's actually a real town, by the way. It's in Romania. And that's where the Dracula story comes from. We are not living in Transylvania. We are living in transformation. In other words, our lives have been changed from the inside out. And good works is what we do because we are people now that naturally do good works. And we've been talking about this at church a little bit. You know, some people, we do some crazy things at church. I'm not sure if we're the normal church, but I think we're the church that God wants us to be. You know, we do fix plumbing. We do railings. We do crazy stuff. We help people in the body of Christ because that's who we are in Christ. So there's no problem that you got that we can't maybe help with. And we try. And by the way, sometimes we know our limits, and sometimes we say, call the electrician. We don't want you dead all over again, right? But you know what? There's things we help each other. We do good works. We share. We care. We give. We sacrifice. And I want to challenge us. That's the normal Christian life. There's a gentleman. It was actually an Asian Christian way back. His name was Watchman Nee. He wrote a book. It was called The Normal Christian Life. And sadly, you know what? If I hold that up against the Church of Jesus Christ in a lot of times, it doesn't look that normal. The normal Christian life is we sacrifice, we give, we serve, we do all those things because we model the one who saved us, Jesus. He left everything so he could get us. we give everything so we can bring others into the kingdom and encourage the body of Christ to grow. So I just want to challenge you. Are you living in that way? By the way, everybody look up when I'm done. That last statement. You know what? COVID-19 made us live like survivors. The most important thing to us was to survive, right? And that was kind of an important thing in some ways. But the most important thing really is, let's live as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. No matter what the outside circumstances are, let's be believers and followers of Christ.